Good evening to all of you. Welcome to our Good Friday worship as we focus our attention on the cross of our Savior, the payment that was made to set us free. We will do our best to reproduce the darkness that you are used to having during a Good Friday service. You are certainly welcome to experiment at home, perhaps as we do our closing prayers after the sermon. If you would like to darken your lights, remind yourself of that somber darkness as our Lord and our Savior died for our sin. Feel free to experiment with that as you worship with your Lord and your God. Once again, our service will just simply end. You do have a link there that will take you to a Martin Luther College choir piece. I encourage you to click on that link, and as you silently and quietly ponder your Savior's death, listen to those words as we are reminded of how His robes are what gives us forgiveness and life and salvation. The service is printed for you. We encourage you to follow along as you worship with us this evening. And so we begin, in the name of our God, to whom all hearts are open and from whom no secrets are hidden. Amen. We confess together, O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy, and in your faithfulness come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God.
No work is left undone of all the Father's will. His toil is sorrows won by one, the Scriptures have fulfilled.
Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a troubled and repentant sinner, confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I am distressed by the sins that trouble me and am deeply sorry for them.
No pain that we can share, but he has felt it smart. All forms of human grief and care have pierced that tender
Jesus says to his people, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this?
Yes, I believe.
And on his thorn crowned head, and on his sinless soul, our sins and all the guilt were laid that he might make us whole.
Because of the promise of our Savior Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. Be assured that you are a dear child of God and an heir of eternal life. Amen.
In perfect love he dies, for me he dies, for me.
We pray, God most holy, look with mercy on this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed, be given over into the hands of the wicked, and suffer death upon the cross. Keep us always faithful to him, our only Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. For this Good Friday, we focus on the passion of our Lord, his suffering and his death, recorded for us in John chapters 18 and 19. After saying these things, Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden. He and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who was betraying him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took the company of soldiers and some guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus, the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, the betrayer, was standing with them. When Jesus told them, "I am he," they backed away and fell to the ground. Then Jesus asked them again, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they said. "I told you that I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the statement he had spoken, "I did not lose any of those you have given to me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me?" Then the company of soldiers, their commander, and the Jewish guards arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, because he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews, "It is better that one man die for the people." Simon Peter and another disciple kept following Jesus. That disciple was known to the high priest, so he went into the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. But Peter stood outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and talked to the girl watching the door and brought Peter in. "You are not one of this man's disciples too, are you?" The girl at the door asked Peter. "I am not," he said. The servants and guards were standing around a fire of coals that they had made because it was cold. While they warmed themselves, Peter was standing with them, warming himself too. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in a synagogue or at a temple where all the Jews gather. I said nothing in secret. Why are you questioning me? Ask those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said." When he said this, one of the guards standing there hit Jesus in the face. "Is that how you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus answered, "testify about what was wrong. But if I was right, why did you hit me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter continued to stand there, warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Peter denied it again, and just then a rooster crowed. Early in the morning, the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. They did not enter the praetorium themselves so that they would not become ceremonially unclean. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate told them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said, "It is not legal for us to put anyone to death." This happened so that the statement Jesus had spoken, indicating what kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. He asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. Jesus answered, "I am, as you say, a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate said to him. After he said this, he went out again to the Jews and told them, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" Then they shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a rebel. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. Then they threw a purple robe around him. They kept coming to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept hitting him in the face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and guards saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate told them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate asked him, "Are you not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. Therefore the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release Jesus, but the Jews shouted, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, He brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement, or Gabbatha in Aramaic. It was about the sixth hour on the preparation day for the Passover. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. So then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a notice written and fastened on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this notice because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. They also took his tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it. Instead, let's cast lots to see who gets it." This was so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So the soldiers did these things. Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene were standing near the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time, this disciple took her into his own home. After this, knowing that everything had now been finished, and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they put a sponge soaked in sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses over the Sabbath, because that Sabbath was a particularly important day. They asked Pilate to have the men's legs broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who was crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other man. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. The one who saw it has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Indeed, these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Again, another scripture says, "They will look at the one they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him remove Jesus' body. When Pilate gave him permission, he came and took Jesus' body away. Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 72 pounds. They took Jesus' body and bound it with linen strips along with the spices, in accord with Jewish burial customs. There was a garden at the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So they laid Jesus there because it was the Jewish preparation day and the tomb was near. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. Because it's Good Friday. Because we have a Savior. Because we have one who is willing to suffer and die so that you and I will not have to suffer and die. And so we gather this evening to rejoice in the height of the love of our God. I think it's because of those things that Good Friday is always this somewhat strange mixture of emotions. For many of us, Good Friday is perhaps our favorite time of year. This may be one of our favorite services. But even having said that, it is also one of the somber services. It's kind of dark. It's simple. It's plain. There's not much going on in the service other than just simply reading about our Savior's death. And yet with that sadness and with that perhaps even a little bit of loneliness because of the darkness, you've also got that mixture of joy and gladness and comfort because we know what happened on Good Friday, and we know why it happened on Good Friday. And so we turn our attention this evening to these words from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. It is the Old Testament lesson that's appointed to be read on Good Friday. And as we read this section, you and I rejoice again in that word that has been guiding us all through the Lenten season, undefeated. Undefeated, even though at times this servant looks defeated, the servant looks like nothing. But the servant is everything. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Look, my servant will succeed. He will rise. He will be lifted up. He will be highly exalted. Just as many were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man. And his form was disfigured more than any other person. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. Because they will see something they had never been told before, and they will understand something they had never heard before. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root from dry ground. He had no attractiveness and no majesty. When we saw him, nothing about his appearance made us desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man who knew grief, who was well acquainted with suffering. Like someone from whom people cannot bear to look at, he was despised, and we thought nothing of him. Surely he was taking up our weaknesses, and he was carrying our sufferings. We thought it was because of God that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, but it was because of our rebellion that he was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserved. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all have gone astray, like sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has charged all our guilt to him. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent in front of its shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away without a fair trial and without justice, and of his generation, who even cared? So he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of the rebellion of my people. They would have assigned him a grave with the wicked, but he was given a grave with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence and no deceit was in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to allow him to suffer. Because you made his life a guilt offering, he will see offspring. He will prolong his days, and the Lord's gracious plan will succeed in his hand. After his soul experiences anguish, he will see the light of life. He will provide satisfaction. Through their knowledge of him, my just servant will justify the many, for he himself carried their guilt. Therefore I will give him an allotment among the great, and with the strong he will share plunder, because he poured out his life to death, and he let himself be counted with rebellious sinners. He himself carried the sin of many and he intercedes for the rebels. Amazing words. Amazing when you think about the fact that this is a Lord who is undefeated by sin, and because of that, you and I rejoice in that same status. Even though, as you read these words, he certainly doesn't appear to be one who is undefeated. The servant looks like nothing. We're told that even his own creation despised him. The gospel writer John, whom we just got done reading earlier in his gospel, made mention of that same fact. He came to that which was his own, but they didn't recognize him. His creation just simply despised him. They looked at Jesus and they only saw a shoot. Something coming out of dry ground, someone who was so basic, so humble, so completely ordinary that they're not even going to be looking for him where he's growing up. Growing out of a place you'd never expect him to come. Ordinary. Nothing in his appearance. There's nothing that made him stand out. He was not going to appear on the cover of any magazines, and he was never going to make it into those little entertainment shows that follow the evening news. Completely and totally ordinary. To the point where not only was he just really not all that impressive, but they would actually turn their attention away from him. He was despised. He was rejected, filled with grief, filled with suffering. They would look at him. You're standing in front of the cross, aren't you? As you hear those words, so disfigured. To the point where we would turn away in disgust. The servant looks like nothing. But even worse than being rejected by his own creation, he's rejected by the Father. The servant looks like nothing. Even God the Father turns his back on him. Even God the Father does not want to look at him. And yet you and I understand, and that's part of this mixture of emotions, that should have been me. That should have been you. It was our guilt. We're the ones that broke the law. We're the ones who didn't do what we were supposed to do. We're the ones who should be paying the price for our sin. It was our weakness. No matter how hard we tried, we failed. It was our sin. We missed the mark. We missed the target. We're the ones who should have been put to death. We're the ones who are nothing. And yet God the Father rejected God the Son. God turned his back on Jesus. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And while it looked as if God was doing that, which he was, it was because of our transgressions. It was because of our rebellion that all that took place. And so instead of turning his back on you and me, God now turns his back on his one and only Son. And he is the one who is charged with the guilt. All of our iniquities were laid on him. He's the one who was pierced. He's the one who was removed from this world. He's the one who was cut off from life. The servant looked like nothing. The only sinner, the worst sinner, the one who needed to be done away with. And as you and I gather on a Good Friday, and as we think again about what took place at that cross, and as we stand with Isaiah looking at Jesus' pierced side and the blood and the water flowing from it, we know this is all my fault. This is all your fault. It was our sin and our rebellion that made it all necessary. The servant looked like nothing. So as we come to Good Friday and as we stand here with Isaiah and we see the things that he has to say, perhaps we're beginning to question that word, undefeated. Maybe we've been using the wrong word for 6 weeks now. It looks like sin is won. He is dead. He is buried. Sin looks like it's undefeated. And even though this is Good Friday, and even though this is Old Testament, Isaiah does not stop with Jesus' death and with his burial. The servant is everything. Yes, he maybe looked like nothing, but the servant is everything. Notice how that whole lesson started. My servant will succeed. He will rise. He will be lifted up. He will be highly exalted. Maybe he looked like nothing, but he carried out the plan that he came to do. He carried out the will of his heavenly Father. And because of that, he is victorious. He is undefeated by sin. And so this amazing servant, this servant who is everything, steps into our place. He becomes the only sinner. He becomes the sinner that carries every single sin. And God uses him as that perfect sacrifice of atonement. He now has the perfection he's looking for. Jesus gives it. He now has the payment that was demanded. Jesus paid it. And with that work done on the cross, with his cry, "It is finished," the servant is everything, and he has done everything, and every sin, your sin, my sin, is completely paid in full. I know it's not Easter yet, but he's going to live. He is going to rise. He is going to see the light of life. Because he made the satisfaction. God is satisfied. He loves the payment. He loves what took place. So he won't stay dead. He's justified us. He's perfect, and he paid off the guilt, and now he tells you and me we're just too. We stand before God, innocent of all charges. He sees the light of life, he will live, and now he looks to you and to me, his descendants, and he intercedes for you and for me. Jesus, the servant, is everything. That's why we love those words in the middle of chapter 53. Surely he was taking up our weaknesses, and he was carrying our sufferings. We thought it was because of God that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, but it was because of our rebellion that he was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserved. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all have gone astray like sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has charged all our guilt to him. Isn't that a beautiful back and forth? A beautiful reminder that everything I am and everything you are was taken from us and given to Jesus. And everything that Jesus is and everything that he has done was taken from him and given to us. Jesus is everything. And so we gather on Good Friday and we rejoice in that amazing mixture of emotions. And even though we leave this evening darkened and we leave him in the tomb, we know what's coming. We're going to be coming back. We're coming back on Easter, and we're going to see how the rest of this goes. Like all of our Good Friday services, this service doesn't really end. It just pauses for a moment, because the rest of it comes at Easter. The servant, who maybe looked like nothing, is everything. And he is undefeated by sin. And because he's undefeated by sin, you and I are undefeated by sin too. Amen. And now that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue with our prayers. Dear Lord in Christ, on this night you willingly suffered in our place. Hear our prayers as we remember your great sacrifice for our sin.
Jesus, in your dying woes, even
dear Lord in Christ, help us to rejoice in your love. As we see you on the cross, we confess our many sins that robbed you of the love you deserve from us. Instead of love, we've offered hate. Instead of service, we've been selfish. We certainly do not deserve your amazing love for us. Open our hearts to joyfully hear your words of love to unlovable sinners. Dear Lord in Christ, you were beaten, mocked, and tortured by so many. You gladly offered your back to carry our sin. Help us to rejoice that it was for each of us personally that you went to that cross. Give us the same comfort that you gave the thief who was dying beside you.
Jesus, loving to the end, her whose heart your sorrows rend, and your dearest human friend, hear us, holy Jesus.
Dear Lord in Christ, we are so often distracted by selfish desires and goals. We become so focused on our careers, our sports, our leisure, that we can even forget those closest to us. You never forgot those close to you. In fact, it was for the sins of your creation, those closest to your heart, that you suffered and died. Thank you for demonstrating your deepest love when you said,
Jesus plunged in depths unknown, with our evil foe alone, while no light from heaven is shown, hear us, holy Jesus.
Dear Lord in Christ, you displayed your love for the people who put you on the cross. You displayed your love for the dying thief beside you. You displayed your love to your mother and disciple. Your death also displayed your love for us. And yet we realize that while on that cross, you were not loved. Our loveless acts put you on that cross. It was our sin that made it necessary for you to take our place. Our just and holy God saw us when he looked at you. Dear Lord, we shudder at what our sins did. We tremble at what we deserve. With fear, trembling, and awe, we hear you cry out,
Jesus, in your thirst and pain, while your wounds the lifeblood drain, thus fulfilling Scripture's plan, hear us, holy Jesus.
Dear Lord and Christ, you do all things well. You made sure that every aspect of our plan of salvation was perfect and complete. We praise you for covering our sin with your holy life. We honor you for removing our debt of hell with your perfect suffering and death. We praise you for reminding us that you are willing to fulfill everything and declare fulfilled everything the Scripture said about you when you said, Lord and Christ, you made this Friday good. You defeated Satan. You shattered sin. You emptied death of its power. We lift our voices in unending praise for paying our debt in full. We owe nothing. Our sin is no longer credited to us. Thank you for telling us that every sin is now removed by your completed work. How beautiful are these words. Dear Lord and Christ, we prepare to leave this hour of worship in silence. We remember how you had to suffer and die. We rejoice that you are willing to suffer in our place and die our death. When we face our death, remind us that you already faced death for us. When our death does come, you give us the ability to say the same thing you did when you died. Hear us, dear Lord, as we join to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.